How many of you have ever ridden a roller coaster? Let me see your hands. Okay. Chip, you've never ridden a roller coaster? Get that hand up, Chip. Well, for the next 90 seconds, you're going to take a ride on the Hulk at Islands of Adventure. I see some of you putting your hands up already. That's okay. This is one of the attractions at Islands of Adventure, and it's one of those longest, fastest, highest types of roller coasters. And if you are a little queasy, you may not want to look at the front screens for the next 90 seconds because you're going to be going through some ups and downs and some tunnels. And we know that when you ride a roller coaster, it is probably the 90 seconds of either terror or 90 seconds of the most exhilarating and exciting times of your life, because you never know exactly what is going to happen next. It can go up, it can go down, it can go around the curve. This one even goes upside down at a time. You can go through a tunnel. You can go through all different kinds of situations. And are you there? Still there? Okay. Any of you ever ridden the Hulk over at Islands of Adventure? Oh, some of you have. A lot of you have. Okay. Chip, have you ever ridden this? I know you're not participating this morning, but help me if you can here. Now, suppose you were an aficionado of roller coasters, and you decided that I want to ride the biggest, fastest roller coaster in the world. And so you got to the place where it was started, and as you started to get buckled in, and they said to you, now there's a little bit something different about this particular roller coaster than other roller coasters. You see, most of them have a track that they run on, and they are tied to that track so that they don't fall off, obviously, and that's what gives you safety. But for this roller coaster, we're going to run this roller coaster on a road, like a paved road. So there's not going to be a track on it. And right in front of you, there is a wheel there. And we would like for you to guide this roller coaster as you're going through the next 90 seconds. How many of you would still ride? What gives us the safety and security of being willing to ride a roller coaster is knowing there's somebody in control. That somebody who has built this, has built it in with all the safety features that can possibly be had. And yet some of us go through life trying to take control of a roller coaster ride called life. It's got a lot of ups and downs. It's got a lot of tunnels. It's got a lot of twists and turns. It's got a lot of unexpected things that happen. And sometimes we try to take the wheel rather than allow God to give us guidance through life. That is just as silly and ridiculous as us trying to take a roller coaster that's not on a track. This is the fourth week, the beginning of the fourth week of our 1 month to live campaign. We have talked about how to live passionately, how to love completely. And today we're going to be talking about how to learn humbly. And sometimes when we start talking about humility, we start thinking about people who have a big ego. Do you know anybody that has a big ego? I mean, not you, of course, but anybody else that you may know that has a big ego. And Andy's in here this morning, and Andy, I wouldn't say this except that you came up to the platform and shared it with the entire congregation. Andy said, you know, there was a time in my life when I had a big ego, and I couldn't believe that the whole company could run without me because I was the centerpiece of everything that was happening. And that's what ego is. Ego basically says, I'm in control of everything. I've got the wheel. But you know what ego really means? It means edging God out. And we get to the point in our life where we think we don't need God. We don't need authority. All we need to do is do it on our own. And we begin to think that way. We begin this downward slide toward disaster rather than understanding humility and obedience. Humility says to us, I still have some things to learn. If we're going to talk about learning humbly, we got to have two questions answered. And the first one is, what's humility? And the second one is, how do we learn? Humility is an understanding that I don't know it all yet. Humility is an understanding that there is someone, something greater than I that I can gain relationship from, and that I have not arrived, whether it is in my marriage relationship or whether it's in my mental and physical abilities, or whether it is simply in my spiritual growth and development. Humility says there is still something yet ahead of me that I need to learn. Turn with me back again to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm only going to read verse 8 this time through. But I want you to take a look at this verse. It is the epitome of humility. It talks about Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had all authority. And he says this to us, verse 8 only. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, we can understand how you and I might be humble. I mean, we all recognize our flaws and our failures. But Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. There are two words in that verse that cannot be separated from one another. If you have a pen or pencil and you want to connect them and draw a line, whatever. And the first one is humble and the second is obedient. If you're going to be humble, you have to be obedient. You can't be a humble individual without being obedient. Because when you are not obedient, it says, I know it all. You don't need to tell me anything. I have everything under control. I've got the wheel of this roller coaster. I don't need any tracks to run on. But when we're humble, we recognize we need to be obedient. Some of you say, well, you know, I'm humble, but I don't need the Lord to tell me what to do. I got it under control. That doesn't work. God says in his word, I will not take second place to any other idol. Now, humility is not saying, you know, I am just terrible, I am worthless, I'm a worm, I have no good at all, I'm just terrible. That's weirdness. That's not humility. Humility is saying, you know, God has gifted me, but I recognize that the giver of every good and perfect gift is God. You know, God has put me into these relationships, but I recognize that without his spirit within me, the relationships would deteriorate. It's saying to him, you know, I recognize that all that I am and all that I will be is because of the amazing grace of God. That's humility. It's placing ourselves under the authority of God in my life and saying, Lord, if you will show me the way, I will walk in the way. Now, we're going to talk about a guy today who had to learn some lessons the hard way. We hope that that's not you. Yeah, some of you raised your hands already. We don't want you to do that. We hope this is not you. But his name is Peter. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The first principle that we're going to talk about today is this. If you're going to learn humbly, remember, humility is saying, I am willing to be under the obedience of God. Humility is saying, I don't have it all together, but I'm willing to learn. Humility is saying, I recognize that I have some gifts and ability. I'm not a worthless individual, but yet I recognize that those things have been given me by God who gives us every good and perfect gift, and I give him honor and thank him for that. Now, the second question is, how do we learn? One of the first ways that we learn is we learn from our losses. You see, everybody loses at some point in life. Everybody fails at something. But the mature individual, the mature person, recognizes their failures and learns from them, while the immature individual, the arrogant individual, the individual filled with ego, continues to make the same mistakes over and over and over again and never learns. Peter had a big ego. He said, hey, I'm an apostle. God called me the Rock. Long before Dwayne Johnson got that moniker, I had it. And instead of understanding his role, he became overconfident. He became proud. He forgot obedience. He wanted to move to the head of the line. And so when Jesus gathered his disciples that fateful night before he was to be crucified on the next day, as he set them down, he said, now listen, there's going to be a couple of tough days ahead of you. I'm going to have to go through some suffering. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be crucified. And some of you might be tempted to give up because it's going to be hard and you're going to be chastised and there's going to be people that are going to be against you. But you know what Peter did? Peter said, hey, not me, baby. I'm strong. I will not. You don't have to worry about me, Lord. I'm solid as a rock. I would never deny you ever. I would follow you anywhere. In fact, he says, I would even die if I had to. You ever said that? But when the time of testing came, when the rubber meets the road, as we say, do you know what Peter did? I don't know who this guy is. And the third time it says he actually cursed, or he used words that were offensive to people. I don't know who this guy is. Why are you associating me with him? I don't know Jesus. Now we come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. Mark 14, 72. You got your Bibles, right? Let me see if I can find it here. It's after Matthew, right? Mark chapter 14, verse 72. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. You see, Peter had a choice. We all lose at some point in our life. We all fail at some point in our life. Peter did. He had a choice. He could either quit or he could regroup. He could either be broken by his failure or he could learn from his failure. Some of you have had some very heavy losses over the past couple of years. You know, I shared with you about Kathy this morning losing her mother. That's a tough one. It's difficult to say goodbye to someone who's given you life and been with you for years. Some of you have had emotional crashes. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have had financial meltdowns. Some of you have had marriage relationship issues that have been pretty rocky. Some of you have had just things that have happened in your life that have been major health issues, and you're trying to cope with them. Now, you have a choice when something bad happens to you, when you have a loss, when you have a failure, whether it's your fault or sometimes it's not your fault at all. It just happens. You can either regroup or you can quit. You can either learn from it or you can waste it. Don't waste your loss, because God wants to put you on the right track. He wants to pick you up, dust you off, and put you back in the game. It says, God says, I have a plan for you. It's a plan for good and not for evil. It's a plan to give you hope and a future. Not everyone learns from their losses. Some just keep repeating the same mistake over and over again in a vicious cycle that sucks them down into disaster. And there's other people like Peter who says, I'm going to take responsibility. I was wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. The first step back from our losses is to take responsibility and to say, yes, it was my fault. I'm reading to you from the Message, and it says this. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Wow. Do you take responsibility when you have failed? Any of you ever go on a long trip with two or three young children in a car? Several years ago when we were living in Vero Beach, it's about an 18 to 20 hour trip to Anderson. We used to go up there every year for the national convention. And we would get out of Vero Beach and be on the road about an hour. And you know what the first question was? Are we there yet? And children are children. And therefore, this was back in the time before seat belts. And as Carol and I think back on it now, we would probably be arrested if we did this today. There weren't any things in the back seat. There weren't any child restraint deals. And we'd say, hey, go lay in the back window. So they'd lay up in the back window, you know. Is that okay, Mike? Or you get arrested for that? Or what? I don't know. And the reason we would say that is this. Because we weren't very far down the road until you could hear it start. He touched me. He's on my side of the car. You know, he did this. And so I learned to drive 70 miles an hour with one hand and reach back and grab them. Get out of there. Just quit that. Because children are children. And they need to be taught responsibility. How to sit properly, how not to bug your brother, how to do this. And the earlier we teach them, I'm getting to a principle here, so hang with me. There is a principle here that says this. The earlier we learn responsibility, the better we can recover from our losses in life. You see, our society has become an expert at blaming other people. It's the teacher's fault. It's the policeman's fault. It's the boss's fault. It's the pastor's fault. Republicans blame the Democrats. Democrats blame the Republicans. And when we have a loss or a failure, our first instinct is, who can we blame for this? And I'm sure Peter had those thoughts going through his mind. Peter thought, man, God, you're lucky to have me on the team, man. I'm a first-round draft choice. I mean, you're the man, Peter. I'm going to argue with the disciples over, I want the best spot here in this new kingdom thing that's coming around. And when he thought like that, he failed God. But when he wept bitterly and he took responsibility for his sin, and he began to come back into a relationship with God that was fully restored in John 21, he understood, I've got to take responsibility for this. It was not the maidservant's responsibility because she asked me the question that I failed. It's my responsibility. And once we take responsibility and once we intently and sincerely, I'm not talking about superficial, once we intently and sincerely, theoretically, weep bitterly, we recognize we have sinned against God, we were wrong, and we come before Him and we bow before Him in sorrow, godly sorrow, it says in Colossians. We come before Him with godly sorrow. Then you know what we have to do? You've got to let go of your guilt. Don't keep running it over and over again in your mind. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Mark 16 and verse 7. When we have a failure, sometimes we think, oh, that's it, I'm done. God can't use me now. It's over. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. It's the story of the resurrection you're familiar with, of course. And Jesus tells them this, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Why did he say, go tell the disciples and Peter? Why didn't he say, go tell the disciples and John? Go tell the disciples and Barnabas? Because he knew Peter was wondering, do I still have value? Does God still love me? He knows I failed him. Am I done? Am I going to be kicked out of the disciples? And when we think about it, nearly every individual that we look at in Scripture, there is a point in their life where they fail. Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. David committed adultery. Solomon took foreign wives. Even James and John argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But when they became aware of their sin, they confessed it, they forsook it, and they forgave themselves. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. But you don't understand what I did, Pastor. If you have sincere sorrow, if you have godly sorrow, if you understand what you have done wrong, if you've done all the preparations that you can do in asking for forgiveness from the people that you have wronged, then you can forgive yourself. Because if God says you're forgiven, who are you to say you're not? Are you greater than God? Are you holier than God? Do you have more wisdom than God? He says if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can learn from our losses. I got to keep going here. Yeah, I got to keep going real fast. We're going to learn from godly examples. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Am I preaching a long time today, or Sean, did you mess up by doing too long this morning? What's the deal here? Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Okay, this is the scripture that you're familiar with about rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 9. Whatever you have learned or heard or received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You don't have to make every mistake in the book to learn. You can learn from godly examples. Paul says, look at me. I've made a bunch of mistakes. Don't make those kinds of mistakes. Jesus spent the majority of his time here on earth training 12 individuals. The Old Testament is filled with examples of how to live a godly life. And our greatest role model of all, of course, is Jesus. And so we look for a biblical, godly example. How did Jesus treat people? How did he forgive? How did he love? How did he spend his time? How did he worship? And there are many other examples. There's modern examples as well as the biblical examples. How do we learn a skill? How do you learn how to play basketball? How do you learn how to paint? How do you learn how to blow a musical instrument? You find somebody who knows how to do it, and you humble yourself, and you say, can you teach me how to do this? A week ago last night, a week ago Saturday, Sonny La Rosa and America's Youngest Jazz Band were here. They were wonderful. How did these little kids, 8 to 13-year-old, how did they learn how to play like that? They came to the master. They came to someone who knew. They came to someone who knew how to teach them. And over a period of time, as he continued to teach them, to correct them, to instruct them, they became proficient at what they did. How do you learn about the Christian life? You find somebody who loves the Lord, and you see what they do. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we elevate people and we start worshiping them. Of course, you know I don't mean that. But we find individuals who are walking in the pathway of faith and say, help me understand how to do that. It's the same way that we do other skills that we acquire. So we learn from our losses, we learn from godly examples, and we learn from the Word of God. The principles from God's Word can change your life. You know, I kind of tease you each week. I say, you know, raise your Bibles up to see if you've got them with you. And I know that you might say to me, well, you know, I can read the Pew Bible. It's right there in front of me. Why would I bring my own Bible? But you see, for an individual who wants to learn a skill or wants to learn something and be mature in it, you need a tool. If you're going to be a great musician, you need an instrument. If you're going to be a great painter, you need brushes. If you're going to be a great individual in construction, you need tools. If you're going to be a great individual in maturing in the faith, you need a tool. And one of those tools is the Word of God. And you bring it with you, and it becomes part of who you are. And when it's not with you, you're wondering where it is. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Pete Maravich who was one of the greatest basketball players of college time. And in fact, I think he still holds the record for most points scored in college. He played for LSU. And one of the things that Pete Maravich did, he was known not only for his scoring, but he was known for his incredible ball handling skills and passing. How did he get that way? Of course, hours of practice. But he had another, Pete Maravich, he called him the Pistol, Pistol Pete Maravich. He had another thing that he did. He had a basketball. He took the basketball with him everywhere he went. He took it to class. He took it on his dates. He took it when he went to eat. For a while or reason, I don't know, but he took it. And the reason that he took it is he wanted to become one with that basketball. Emmitt Smith did the same thing with a football. He carried a football everywhere he went. Why? It's their tool. They recognized it was their lifeline. And when we take the Bible, it's our lifetime. We're not trying to be legalistic here. We're saying, this is my playbook. I need to know what the playbook says. I need to know how it wants to instruct me. I need to know what the issues are here that I'm going to be faced with. We learn from God's Word, and we learn to surrender to God's power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we surrender to God's power, We're saying, God, I don't know all the answers. I have to humbly come before you. I have to seek what you want me to do. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. God never removed it. He said, no, I want you to learn how to deal with it. It's in our weaknesses that we are driven to our knees. And we recognize that as much as we would like to do certain things, we can't control, we can't do it. We are driven to our knees. And so we go to God and we say, God, we need help. Humility doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. It just means we think of ourselves less often. We don't deny our gifts and abilities, but we recognize where they came from. This week in your small groups, you're going to see an illustration that's one of the most powerful illustrations I have ever seen. It's about a guy by the name of Nick, and I can't pronounce his last name. Nick was born with no arms and no legs. Now, can you imagine going through life like that? And I'm not going to tell you the rest of the testimony because you'll see it on tape this week. But at the end of the testimony, they ask him, Nick, if you had a choice, would you choose arms or legs? I'm not going to tell you his answer. But he said this, I have learned that if God doesn't change your circumstances, he will help you use them for his glory. Wow. Wow. I have learned that if God doesn't change your circumstances, he will help you use them for his glory. The final thing, pursue God's path. Psalm 119. You guys are lucky in first service because second service I'm going to have to cut out a lot of this. You're getting a full load. Psalm 119, verse 32. He says this, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. When God sets your heart free, obedience is not a drudgery. Obedience is joy. It says, I have run in the path that you have decided for me. When you run in God's path and not your own, you can go full throttle because you know he's got you covered. Pursuing God's pathway is a trust issue. When we say, oh, you know, I'm really not sure what I should do, when you get tentative, things become confusing. But when you know what you're going, and you know what you should be doing, and you're running in God's path, man, you can just go all out. Carrie Shook, the author of the book that we're reading, says this, the Christian life is the most exciting, exhilarating, frightening, fulfilling, and rewarding life there is. End of quote. It's a roller coaster ride. And it's important to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Learn from your past, but don't live there. Look forward to the future, but don't live there. Forgive those who have wronged you. Take responsibility when you have been wrong. Don't keep blaming others. Trust in God, and he will give you an amazing life. One day at a time. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for rescuing us. Some of us still need to be rescued from some issues that we're facing. And we recognize it's not by our power, but by yours that those things get done. So help us, Lord, to lean on you and to trust you with all of our heart and soul. Because when we trust in you, you lead us in the right path. Amen. Let's stand together. John.
Where else can I go?
may the grace of God our Father be with you. May you receive the warmth of His Holy Spirit. May you follow humbly in obedience unto Him as the master of your life. And may we live for Him one day at a time.